So we've been in the book of Hebrews, and in this latter half of the book, the author of the book has been elaborating on the theme that the righteous man, the man or woman who has God's approval, lives by faith. Hebrews 11 is a treatise on faith, what biblical faith is and what it looks like in the lives of God's people. The operational definition that the author gives us in verses 1 and 2 is meant to address living in trying times. He wants to give us a definition of faith that we can use, not just an academic one, but one that we can use, one that we can hold on to when times are tough and the way ahead is not clear. He tells us that faith hopes in the future. It is the assurance of things hoped for. God has promised us salvation and sanctification, and he has told us that we will be with him in heaven, where there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more tears. We have a future with him, and we will have the longing of our hearts to be with him forever. He also tells us that faith is the conviction of things not seen. That there's an understanding that God is present in the here and now. And that although he is unseen, he is active in our lives. And we can make sense of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, one of my favorite authors uses the illustration of a book to help us understand this. Imagine I were to take a book, let's say a novel, and I was to tear each page an inch from the inside margin. So I'm taking this book, and I'm tearing each page roughly in half. You have an inch of words, and then you have the torn page, and the rest of it's torn out. So the whole book is like that. And so I'd leave this book to be examined by others, and let's say I'd take the cover off so you wouldn't know what the title was, that kind of thing. Now, you can pick this book up and you can understand several things about it. You know that it is not random. You can see some words. There are probably people's names visible on some of the pages. You can tell there's places. This book is about something. You might even be able to make out that there's a story being told. You'll also come to the conclusion that you can't tell what's going on. There's not enough information there. What is happening when the story started, or what's happening when it's ending? But you know that it's not just a chance collection of words. It was written by someone, and you obviously know that you don't have the whole story. To a person without faith, the universe we live in is much like this book. If they're honest with themselves, they can tell that there is order. If they thought about it, they can tell that an author created it. They can tell that it's supposed to mean something. But they don't know what it is. And they have no hope of finding out without God intervening in their lives. There is an unseen half of the book that is hidden from them. Now, it makes no sense to call the seen part more important than the unseen part. Each half is just as important as the other. One is seen and the other is unseen. The book only makes sense if you have both halves. Faith addresses both halves of the book and is convinced that the unseen makes sense of the seen. God wrote the book. It has a beginning, it has an ending, and only by faith can we know that it is a love story from God to us as individuals. Now, the people in Hebrews 11 are here as illustrations of people of faith. Now, this hall of faith shows us what biblical faith looks like. And our passage today is the final passage on Abraham. So let's turn to Hebrews 11. 17:1 through 19. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, this is an amazing passage that this refers to. This piece out of Genesis, and we're going to go back there and read it in just a moment here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So let's turn back to Genesis 22 and read this passage. It's really an amazing account of what happened to Abraham. And I think it will instruct us greatly about faith. So we're going to read Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said to him, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, this is an amazing passage, and we could spend several Sundays just talking about it. God came to Abraham and said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go and offer him as a burnt offering." Now, look at that sentence. I want you to pay attention to this. It's verse 2. God quantifies four times who is supposed to be the sacrifice. I mean, it's very, very specific. Your son, number one. Your only son, number two. Whom you love, number 3, and Isaac, number 4, and go and offer him as a burnt offering. Let there be no confusion about this, Abraham. I'm talking about Isaac. I'm talking about the son of the promise. Don't go hunting around for Ishmael. I'm talking about Isaac. Take your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, it's interesting because the word love in this passage, this is the first time the word love appears in your Bible, right here in this passage. In fact, this is the first place where the word obeyed appears in your Bible. It's the first place in your Bible where the word worship appears. So God comes to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now this has got to go against every fiber in Abraham's body. God is asking him to take the son of the promise, the child that was a miracle to begin with, and kill him as an offering. As an act of worship, Isaac must die. Now, in this account, we see very clearly one fact and three aspects of Abraham's faith. The one fact is that even when we don't understand, God must be believed. Now, let me say that again. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, God must be believed. This act didn't make sense. God was seemingly undoing the miracle of Isaac's birth, undoing the promises that he had made to Abraham. In the midst of this, Abraham's faith in God never wavered. Abraham didn't deliberate about this a long time. He rose early in the morning, verse 3 tells us, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, servants, and Isaac, his son. He took the wood for the burnt offering. It's a rocky, barren place. It's not like there's wood around that you can find and use. He takes this wood and he splits the wood for the burnt offering. I'm wondering what's running through his mind as he's splitting this wood. I want you to notice that there is no argument from Abraham. He doesn't wrestle with God. He doesn't debate him. He doesn't question him. He doesn't drag his feet. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm really unsure about this. I think I'm going to wait for a second sign. He gets up. He splits the wood. He goes on the journey. Now, most people believe that Isaac is about 20 years old here. He's big enough and strapping enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice. Verse 6 tells us. And what I believe is a picture of Jesus who bore the wooden cross, his method of execution. Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice up Mount Moriah to the place of sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to get inside Abraham's head as this is going on. Now, we see little snippets in verse 5. Abraham and Isaac are leaving the young servants behind, and Abraham says to these young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham is telling these young men that they are both going over yonder, and both of us are coming back. It doesn't make sense, Abraham is thinking. We're both going over there, a sacrifice is going to happen, and both of us are coming back. Even when it doesn't make sense, God must be believed. You see, Abraham had from God's own words the promise that in Isaac your descendants shall be called. That's in Genesis 21:12. You can look back at the previous page or on the, you know, whatever page it's on. It's right in the prior chapter, Genesis 21:12. Abraham had two sons at this point. He had Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, and her son Ishmael. And he had Isaac through Sarah. And God makes it very clear to Abraham that through Isaac is the one that the promises will be fulfilled. We can see a little more into Abraham's head in verse 7 of chapter 22. Isaac speaks up now. He's a little perplexed. He sees the wood, he sees the fire, he sees the knife, but he sees no sacrifice. My father, he says, here I am, says Abraham, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? Isaac has seen a sacrifice happen many times by this point. Abraham was a godly man. He was the priest of his family. And Isaac had surely seen this death for sins acted out before his eyes many times in his young life. Something was missing here. Who or what is getting sacrificed? Abraham calmly replies in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide the lamb. So they came to the place of which God had told him. An interesting piece of Bible trivia here is that this is Mount Moriah. This is the future site of Jerusalem. This is the very mountain where the temple of God will be constructed in centuries to come. Abraham builds the altar. It's got to be a large enough structure to put his son on. I'm sure Isaac is helping to arrange the stones and the wood. And then he binds his son and lays him on the altar. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. I don't know how many of you have 20-something-year-old sons. I do. But think about this. There's a lot of trusting going on here. And it's not just on Abraham's part. Which of my 20-year-old sons would trust me to tie him up and place him on top of the altar of sacrifice? Isaac had to let himself be tied up, and he had to let Abraham place him on this altar. It's just the two of them. Abraham is over 100 years old at this point. Isaac certainly could have overpowered his father and run away. But that's not what happened. Now we know the rest of the story. Abraham raised the knife, and the angel of the Lord called out and stopped him. Verse 12 is particularly instructive. I want to read it. Verse 12. This is the angel of the Lord speaking. He says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The next verse, God provides a ram in the thicket. Verse 14, Abraham calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That verse, I believe, speaks of the provision of the Lamb of God in Jesus Christ, the provision for man's sin, and the sacrifice for God's provision. Now, the first of the three aspects of Abraham's faith is that he believed in the promise of God. God made a promise, and he trusted in God entirely to fulfill it. In Isaac, your descendants shall be called. And all through this story, you see him trusting in God to fulfill that promise. Abraham took God at his word. Throughout this entire experience, we see him acting with conviction and assurance that God would accomplish all his goodwill towards Abraham. The second of the three aspects of Abraham's faith that he believed in the character of God. In no time or place did God ever ask for a child sacrifice before or since. We see several places throughout history in the Bible where God calls such sacrifices to the pagan gods an abomination. Abraham trusted in the righteousness and holiness of God's character. And you see it in his steely response to Isaac's question in verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham saw through God's test. I'm sure he struggled, trying to understand why God would be doing this. He would be less than human otherwise. Abraham believed God would provide another way. But he had to obey what he had been told. We don't see him beating the bushes looking for a lamb. We don't see him taking a lamb along just in case God changes his mind. We don't see them waiting around the altar, waiting for a lamb to wander by. He places his son on the altar and raises the knife in obedience, trusting in God's righteous character. Now, the third of three aspects of Abraham's faith is that he believed in God's power. Now, back in Hebrews 11, it makes a commentary on Abraham's actions here. Verse 19 says that he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. Abraham was so convinced of things unseen, he was so assured of things hoped for, that he believed that even if he did sacrifice Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead and give him back to Abraham. In a very real sense, Abraham received his son back from the dead because he was that committed to obeying God. Now, this singular event in Abraham's life is where God asks him the question, "How much do you really trust me, Abraham?" And the scriptures tell us that Abraham passed this test with flying colors. Romans 4, 3 through 5 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Romans says that God looked on Abraham's faith, and then God took all of his righteousness and deposited it in Abraham's account and said, "Abraham, you are righteous because of this faith." Abraham exercised his faith in this event. If he was working in and of himself, I don't think he could have done it. There's too much emotion in this passage. It's dripping with poignancy here. "Your son, your only son, whom you love." If he was doing it in his own strength, he would have questioned, he would have argued, he would have stopped believing God, and he would have gone his own way. This test was designed to push Abraham to his limits and to see if he really trusted God. Now, what trial do you find yourself in today? Scripture is full of examples where God tests our faith to see if it's real, to test its authenticity. James 1:2 tells us to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. How is God testing your faith these days? Is your job in jeopardy? Are you running out of money before you run out of month? Are your children wandering from the faith that you've raised them in? We can believe in the promise of God. Philippians 1:6 says that I am very confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What promises has God made you that you can hold on to like an anchor? That's what Abraham did. That's what we can do as well. We can believe in the character of God. God is righteous and holy. He will not ask us to do anything that he doesn't provide the power and the ability to come through if we obey in faith. Now, this event in Abraham's life looks astounding to us. But he was only able to come through it because he trusted in God's righteousness and sovereignty. When things don't make sense, we need to remember that God can be trusted, no matter what things look like. We can believe in the power of God. I was recently asked by a young man why we don't see miracles today. God is able to accomplish great and mighty things in our lives, things beyond belief if we trust him and if we take him at his word. The Bible tells us that we do not have because we do not ask in faith. We must trust that God is able to make good on his promises, no matter how impossible it looks to us at the moment. True biblical faith passes the test. Abraham was tested, and he was approved by God because he was willing to risk it all in order to believe God and take him at his word. May God find us faithful as Abraham was. So does anybody have any questions about this passage before I bring out my own questions here? Any questions you have? Comments? Quite an example of faith. Okay. All right. Question number one. The fact that Abraham didn't argue or complain in the face of this test doesn't mean that he didn't have doubts. I don't want to make Abraham appear as if he never questioned God or didn't struggle with his test. I don't think it's fair to look at him as a cardboard human. I'm sure he struggled. Is it wrong for us to question God when he asks us to do something difficult? Yes, ma'am.
I believe that it isn't son built a condo, I think in 1 week, but he kept calling me and saying, I need to come down and look at it. But anyway, everything is so easy, and I don't, I can't.
That's great. Somebody else. Wow, y'all are a hard case today. Yes, Cheryl.
I think it depends on how we question.
Okay. Depends on how we question. So what would be an appropriate way to question versus an inappropriate way to question?
Whining and complaining.
Whining and complaining, okay.
The inappropriate way.
That would be the inappropriate way, yes.
Like when the, I don't remember the details, but when the father said, Jesus asked somebody to do something, and the man said, I believe, help my unbelief.
Okay.
So, yeah, kind of honesty before God that I don't really understand why you're asking me to do this, but help me.
Yeah.
Kind of like what Mom was saying, I can't do this.
Right. That's right. Yeah, I think we have several examples throughout Scripture of people who asked questions. I don't think it's wrong to ask the question, but I think you have to be prepared to ask the question while you're obeying. I mean, that's really what Abraham did in this passage. Abraham might have been questioning the whole time. It doesn't tell us. It paints a picture of a man who is very determined and focused on obeying God. And you never see him stop. You never see him stop obeying. You see him obeying. And he might have been asking questions the whole time, but he was still moving towards the place of the sacrifice. He still split the wood. He still climbed the mountain. He still tied up his son. And he might have been questioning the whole time. He raised the knife. I mean, he was going to do it. I think as long as we are in the process of obeying while we ask the question, and as long as we are submissive to God in the face of that, I think questioning is okay. That's just my opinion.
Tim, I think it will help us if we can realize that when God tests our faith, it's not for him. He didn't have to do that with Abraham. He knew what was in Abraham's heart already.
Right.
Could have stopped it at some other point in the process.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to let him get the knife in his hand. He didn't have to let him tie him up. He didn't have to let him go on the long walk. I mean, he knew. So it wasn't for God's benefit that Abraham's faith was tested. It was for Abraham's benefit so that he would learn more to rely on God and that he would see that God can sustain him through anything. And then when we struggle, we kind of put it in a different category. Make sacrifices. Our sons wouldn't let us tie them up. A long fight. You know, it's just kind of really different.
Right.
But the fears are the same. You know, I fear what I'm going to lose. I fear what I'm not going to have. It's often related to money with us because everything kind of starts and ends there.
Right.
And you mentioned that. But when God lets us have a test, don't put it in another category. It's money or if it's a people issue or whatever it is, you know, it's not for his benefit. He doesn't have to find out what you're going to do. So it's for our benefit that our faith is tested.
Right. That's what James says. James says it's for building endurance in us, and it leads to completion. It leads to maturity. So it's very much for us.
And so, you know, we don't need to be going, why is God doing this to me? Because, as you said, James is answering that.
Right. Yeah, you know, our natural reaction is, this isn't fair, right? God, you picked a test that's hard for me, right? And, you know, this is a great example of a test that is very hard for Abraham. God singled out the one thing in the entire world that Abraham cared anything about. Your son, your only son, whom you love. What can we learn from Isaac's response to the situation? I don't think anybody thinks about this. That's why I'm asking the question. What can we say about Isaac?
I think that he just had such love and respect for his own father and trusted that no matter what he told him to do, he obeyed like a son, I think, probably should.
Okay. I believe that is true, yes. It tells us a great deal about Isaac and his relationship with his father. As someone who has children that look at me funny sometimes when I ask them to do things, and, it's very instructive to me. I think it also says that Isaac had a great deal of respect for what God was doing. In many ways, Isaac is an innocent bystander in this event. But this is something to think about. I want you to kind of think about that this week. Just think about this story from Isaac's perspective. Isaac had to think something fishy was going on sometime before they made it up on the mountain. When things don't make sense, when obeying God appears to be contrary to common sense, why is it hard to obey?
We don't generally have audible, you know, instructions.
It's true.
Written in the sky.
It's that's right.
It's hard to just determine. We have to look at the Word, God, and people. So sometimes it's hard for us to know whether it's the Lord instructing us or something that we want to do. And so we have to look through all of those aspects.
Yes, it certainly is somewhat different for us because we don't have voices speaking to us like Abraham does. So I think we do have to test those things. We get lots of impressions, and I think a lot of people still kind of operate in this mode of God's talking to me through my impressions. I don't trust my impressions personally. I get enough goofy impressions that if I thought God was speaking to me through my impressions, I would probably go crazy. But there's something inside of us, too, that wants to have a say, right? Even when we have a clear direction from God, from His Word tells us that we're to do X. And just by coincidence, X happens, this circumstance happens, and we know that God wants us to do this because His Word clearly tells us to. But it's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. People will reject us because we're speaking the truth. Then it's hard to obey, isn't it? And I think it's hard to obey because there's something in us that says, God, I'm the boss. I don't want to do this. All right. I am out of questions. Any other thoughts before we close?
One other interesting thing to me was the fact that God had said through Isaac, your descendants are going to come, but there'll be enough to, you won't be able to count them. And then God said, kill him. And these two things that God has said seem to be in conflict with each other in our minds.
Right.
And I think a lot of times when we have a test of faith, that's the rub. God said this, God said this, and I can't reconcile. Election or free will?
Yep.
Yeah, but there are 20 or 30 of those that you could think of and sat down and, God said this, and God said this, and I can't reconcile them in my mind. And so we want to insert our reason over that sometimes. That's when we're not trusting. Abraham thought about it and decided, well, if God said this and God said this, he can raise him from the dead because I trust him and he can reconcile what I can't raise.
That's right.
Nobody had been raised from the dead yet. We know about him. Abraham. But that was the conclusion he reached. So, when you can't make sense of it and these two Bible verses don't seem to be coming together, it comes down to this, trusting.
Yeah. That's a great point. Yeah, God isn't trying to trick us. God isn't trying to, make things difficult for us. He wants what's best for us. If we believe Romans 8, that's what that means. So Abraham had to take these two very contradictory things and hold them, one in each hand, and say, okay, God, I believe you. And that's faith. Chris, did you have something to say?
I was thinking about the getting into the hard work cut out of this whole process. The way he was obeying and going on without question at all, and then that was something as emotional charge as sacrificing your own son. Chapter 4 talks about how he was so stressed over the fact that his wife wanted to put Ishmael's son out of the house, in Hagar. And so that showed me that he was very much involved with it. His love for them was so strong that even in that situation with Ishmael, he is kind of give an idea of how he felt about his sons.
That's right. Yeah, I think it's very easy for us to look at an account like this and kind of get this feeling of, Abraham's this superhuman saint that we can't be like. But Abraham was flesh and blood like we are. He had doubts just like we do. But he obeyed. He took God at his word. And I think that's instructive to us. We should not look at this and say, well, that was Abraham. I could never do that. Folks, that's not true. This is here for our instruction so that we can be like this. That's the whole reason God has it here for us. All right, let's close with prayer.